morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. Let's start with some announcements this morning. You'll look on the back of your bulletin and see lots of stuff going on this month. Council meeting directly after church. Anyone is welcome to stay. Only council members can make motions and vote. But anybody's allowed to stay and see what's going on. Bible study tomorrow will be at 2 Samuel 17, verse 15. That'll start at 10 o'clock. Love to have you here for that. We're having a great time working through 2 Samuel, learning lots of stuff, even some stuff that we didn't know until we read it. So we'd love to have you for that. Prayer meeting will be at church this week at 6:30. We're really enjoying praying together. We're seeing the results of praying together, and so we would love more people to come out and experience the joy of that with us. We're collecting Christmas shoeboxes now through November 12th. And so grab a box either here or across the way. We've got some flyers in there, and all the information's there. All you got to do is buy the stuff. We've paid for the boxes. Missions Committee is going to pick up the postage to send it. So just fill it and bring it back by the 12th. For everybody that helped on our first JV meal preparation, we just had a wonderful time of fellowship together preparing that meal. We really appreciated all the help. And we thought it went well. We left some cards there for prayer requests. We did get two young men to put in some prayer requests. So I would just encourage you. I'm not going to announce their names, but we told them we wouldn't. But just be praying for these young men. The Lord knows who they are. You know, one's got some stuff going on in his own life asking for prayer. One's got some stuff going on in the family as his grandfather is reaching the end of his life. So just be praying for those young men that the Lord would be working in their hearts. Don't forget this last Sunday of the month, October 29th, we're going to have a fellowship lunch. We haven't had one in a while. So it should be a great time to just gather together and share a meal. The church, as always, as is their practice, is going to provide chicken and drinks. And we're expecting you to bring your favorite side dish and dessert, because those are always so yummy. So that'll be the last Sunday of this month. I've got some other announcements here that didn't make the bulletin. We'll try to get them in there. Just a reminder, Thanksgiving is right around the corner. The Thanksgiving community service will be at Ebenezer this year. It's going to be on the 19th, and it's going to be at 6:30. I think that's a change. Usually, I think we've had it at 7. It's going to be at 6:30 at Ebenezer. And we're going to do a little differently this year. This year, each church is going to bring some sort of musical talent, whether it's the choir or a solo or a quartet or whatever. So Ruby's going to be working on that. So our church will be presenting some sort of musical thing, and each church will be actually doing that. So again, put that on your calendar for November 19th. Two other things. So Satoshi, who was here the week I was gone, I was up in over in Tucson. Satoshi was here, a missionary that grew up in Japan and speaks French. You know, it's totally weird, but yeah. So he's got his monthly newsletter out, prayer praises and prayer requests. There's a few copies on the podium in the back in the narthex. So pick out, if you're interested in knowing what's going on with Satoshi, since you met him, you can pick one of those up. And if we run out and you want one, let me know. I can print out more. There's also a few copies of this article in the By Faith magazine called Joy to the World. And again, there's a few copies back there. If you'd like to grab one, grab it and read it, maybe pass it around. The basic gist of this article is that being a joyful people in today's environment of anxiety and worry and chaos might be one of the best ways to open opportunities for us to evangelize, to share the gospel with people around us. And so take a read at that. I think you'll enjoy that article. All right, for prayer requests, again, lots of stuff going on. Marie Spade smashed her pinky in the log splitter, I guess at the beginning of the week, but it was bad enough where they had to remove a portion of her pinky. You might think, well, it's just a pinky. But Marie, if you don't know, plays piano. So be praying that this would heal and heal well. There would be no infection because, of course, that's why they had to remove it, right? So pray for no infection, that heal well, and that she would be able to return to playing piano pretty quickly. Just a quick note. I'm not sure if people saw this. Grady Brayfield, they're going to have a memorial service for him next Sunday, the 20th. 2nd at 2 p.m. Up in Wardensville at the Lloyd Giffen Funeral Home. Now, he passed away during COVID, so they were unable to have a memorial service, but so they're going to have that next Sunday. LaRue fell, by the way, if you haven't heard that. LaRue fell last night. Sorry, LaRue, we're telling everybody. She'll probably be listening to this later today. So she fell and just got bruised up a little bit. Matt's going to come up today and check on her and make sure whether she has to go to the emergency room or not. But so far, so good. I mean, she doesn't seem like she's broken anything. She's just pretty bruised. I think that's all I have at the moment. There's some other stuff coming up in November. I'll save that. Oh, one more thing. Bonnie's sister-in-law, Paula. We've been praying for Paula, especially during prayer meeting, and she has cancer, and she just had a PET scan, and it showed maybe there's some more cancer. And so tomorrow she's going to Ruby, out in Morgantown for I guess an MRI body scan to see. A biopsy. Okay, she's been going to a biopsy. They said it looks like maybe it's showing up in her liver, her pancreas, and her hip, which is not good news. So she'll be going for biopsy tomorrow. Betty's improving, your mom. So I saw her this week. Still coughing some? Okay. Yeah. She's got to go back to the doctor. Okay. She sounded pretty good when I saw her on Wednesday, so. All right, anybody else have a prayer request or an announcement that didn't make the bulletin? Okay, well, let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Again, the Lord is calling us into worship, and I just wanted to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. It says, "Love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and hold fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days." Let's meditate upon that as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's stand together as God's word calls us into worship. Your God is holy, holy, holy. And he says to you, come into his presence and praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let's pray. Lord, as we come, your holy people, assembling, gathered together, Lord, to praise you. We ask that you would accept our worship through the blood of Christ and that it would be pleasing in your sight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your hymnal and turn to hymn number 164 as we sing of the one foundation that the church has, and that is Jesus Christ. 164. seated. Grab your Bible if you want to follow along with our Old Testament scripture reading. We're in page 94 on the Pew Bible, underneath the pew in front of you. If you're grabbing your own Bible, Genesis, Exodus, we're in the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40. We're actually going to read two different sections, not the whole chapter, although the whole chapter is important. And what we're seeing here is that the Lord is preparing Israel, has been preparing Israel during this whole Exodus period as they're wandering in the desert to build him a place so that he could dwell among them. And we're going to see how that happens here as I ask Joan to read us this passage from Exodus 40.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burning offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court." And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all of their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys.
Thank you, Joan. Here we see the goodness of the Lord dwelling with his people, the desire the Lord had to dwell with his people, to be in the midst of his people. It's the same today. The Lord is dwelling with us, longing to be with us, longing to be in the midst of his people. And that's the Lord that we go to in prayer, the Lord that longs to be with us and to live in us and through us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, lifting up these prayer requests and lifting up all that's going on in the world around us, knowing that the Lord reigns supreme over all and is in charge of all things. Let's pray. Father God, we do come into your presence acknowledging that your desire is to be with your people, to dwell with them and they with you. That was that way in the beginning. That was that way at the end of the Exodus. It's that way today, Lord. And so we thank you for that promise, that you are here, that where just two or more of us are gathered together, your Spirit is here. And so we pray, Lord, that as we acknowledge your presence, as we rejoice in your presence, that you would accept these prayers and work on the behalf of your people. Lord, there's much going on here. Many people have been injured and they're sick. Lord, cancer, as you know, is a great scourge on humanity. Lord, and we just lift these up to you that are dealing especially with cancer. And we pray, Lord, that you would give the doctors an extra dose of wisdom and knowledge and medicines, Lord, that could help to stave off the onslaught of cancer and the death that it brings. Lord, we pray that you would do that in a way that lets the researchers and the doctors know that you are at work through their hands. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of the trial of cancer, that your people would be able to continue to glorify you in their spirit and in their body to those around them, that your name would be acknowledged as glorious and majestic, even in the midst of trial. Lord, we think of the young students in our schools, and Lord, they're living in a world where it is full of chaos. And so we lift them up to you and pray that you would be working to take away anxiety in them, working to help them to understand who they are and to come to the knowledge of you as Savior, so they would know who they are in Christ, and that would stabilize them, Lord, and help them to grow and mature in spiritual ways, in physical ways, and in emotional ways. Lord, we lift up LaRue as she has fallen and bruised herself. We pray that there'd be nothing broken, and that if she does need to go to the hospital, that they would find out if there's anything wrong. In the meantime, Lord, we would ask that you would even now begin to start healing her. We think of that for Betty. Lord, she is improving, but still coughing. Her neck is still bothersome, and so we pray that you would be touching her, Lord, with your healing hand. Lord, we think of Marie Spade, who has lost at least a portion of a digit. And Lord, that could be especially troublesome for her as she plays piano in her church. And so we first of all pray for healing. Second of all, Lord, we pray that she'd be able to continue to play piano. And then, Lord, we also pray that in all of this this trial, this difficulty, that she would be one that is praising your name and glorifying you in all things. Lord, there's lots of chaos in our individual lives, and there's lots of chaos in the world. We think of Ukraine, we think of Israel, we think of South America, Lord, where there is just so much strife going on. It doesn't matter whether it's war or sex trafficking or drug cartels, Lord, the chaos is a disruptor of everything good, of family, of homes, of peace. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would open your eyes to the plight of the innocent, and that you would open your eyes to the evil of the wicked and deal with each accordingly, Lord. Bless those that would call on your name and destroy those that would stand against you, Lord. For when the innocent are attacked, Lord, they are attacking your image in mankind. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bear your arm and show it strong and mighty, and deal with the wicked and uphold the righteous. Lord, great is your name and greatly to be praised. And so we praise your name as we wait upon your sovereign answer. Lord, help us to be patient. Not to be anxious, but to be patient. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would ask you to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Again, this is a prayer that unites us with every past believer that has recited it before, and is a reminder that those that come after us will continue to use this prayer to be part of the universal church. As we recite the Lord's Prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Take your hymnal now and turn to hymn number 506. As we sing this as a prayer, that the Lord would open our eyes that we may see. 506. You can remain seated. Well, as we come to our opportunity to worship the Lord with our offering, I want to remind you that generosity is a sign of love. And the Lord has certainly poured out His love upon us and been generous to us as He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to remind you that our offering as we return a portion to the Lord is not something that gets us into heaven, but it is a sign of our generosity, of our uniting ourselves with Christ, being generous to those around us because the Lord was generous to us. So I'd ask the men to come. Let's stand for the doxology. Father God, we do bring this offering into you, into your presence as a sign of our acknowledgement that you are so generous and we want to be generous as well. So use it, Lord, to spread your gospel and the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. We ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning we're going to continue to look at some of the things that Paul has revealed to us through the work of the Spirit in the Bible. Paul's theology, we could say, is really just what the Lord Himself has been telling Paul to teach the churches. Paul's a pretty smart guy. We're not going to be in Romans today, though. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So if you want to find Ephesians, if you're in your pew Bible, it's page 1160, because we're going to start Ephesians 2, verse 19. If you're in your own Bible, just to get past the Gospels and Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so you can know to go to the right or left there, Ephesians chapter 2. You know, growing up, or when our kids were growing up, Lori and I used to buy our kids these. I don't know if you can see it. This is an I Spy book. It's an I Spy book. Maybe you've played that game before. You know, I spy with my eye something green. And the kids would look outside and say, "Is it a tree?" And you're like, "Yes," right? Well, this is a book that's, you know, it's always, the picture is always two pages. And there's always some sort of riddle or like rhyme at the bottom. This one says, "Standing in the fort and looking at the view, I spy three ducks, a paintbrush, two. A tortoise, a hare, a tea bag, a key, a clock and a flag, a clock and a flag on a house and a tree." All right, I'll be with you in just a minute. Let me see if I can find. No, that's not it. That's not it. Okay, well, maybe later. You know, those things in that book, some of them are really easy. Like you read the word and you're like, "Oh yeah, there it is." And other ones, man, you look and you look and you look and you just can't find it. What's interesting is when you do find it, then it's hard not to see it, right? Well, Paul is like that in the book of Ephesians, which is really a letter about the church. Who is the church? What does the church look like? What's the point of the church? And all of those things. And sometimes he's very clear, like in chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, "And God put all things under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church." It's very clear that Paul's talking about the church there, but like the I Spy book, there's other places in Ephesians where Paul is a little more cryptic, especially when in the text, the word church isn't even mentioned. Now, even though the word church isn't mentioned, in fact, it's not mentioned at all in chapter 2, right? Paul is still talking about the church, and the word pictures that he uses to describe the church are very clear. So as we turn to our passage this morning, let's ask the Lord to help us see how Paul is pointing to the church as the people of God, right? The church is the people of God, and he's pointing out that they're very precious to God himself. Actually, they're his dwelling place here on earth. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask as we turn to this letter, to the Ephesians, to the doctrine of what Paul has to say about the church, your people, that we would be encouraged to understand who we are in Christ and who you are to us as our God, and that we'd be encouraged by that, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm always doing these little sidebars when we start as we're talking about Paul's theology here, and I have another one this morning. We're going to be talking about the church, right? I want to make sure we're all on the same page. The church is not a building, right? The church is not a building. I'm sure you've heard that before. Now, I say that because when we make references to other congregations around us, we always say, "Oh, that's the Baptist church. Oh, that's the Methodist church. Oh, that's Timber Ridge Christian Church." But the church is not actually the building. The church, the ecclesia in the Greek, is the gathered people of God. You, us, gathered together, we are the church. It's been that way from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, the church was the gathered people of God. Now, there's lots of things we could talk about when it comes to the church. You know, there's a visible church. That's everyone that says they're a believer, right? Whether they are or not is not important. If they say they are, they're part of the visible church. There's the invisible church. That's the ones that are actually believers. They're the ones that are really true believers, and we can't tell who they are. That's That's the point of the parable Jesus taught about the wheat and the tares, right? Believers and unbelievers growing together until the end, and then the Lord will sort them out. Well, this morning, though, we're going to talk about the church as Paul is describing it, right? And of course, for Paul, the place of the church as the people of God insinuates that these truths only apply in their fullness to those that are true believers. Right? Only those that are true believers have these qualities about them, because only true believers are part of the body of Christ. So let's look at our text. Now, for those who are part of the body of Christ, Paul writes this, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Do you want to know where God's dwelling place is? It's in his people, right? It's in the people of God, which of course we call the church. Now, because the church is not a building, right? It's his people. We must understand that when God dwells with us, that means we're also dwelling with him, and we're dwelling with him, and he's dwelling with us in his kingdom, Paul says. Among his family, Paul says. As his holy temple, Paul says. Now, have you ever stopped to think about what the Bible means by the kingdom of God? What does it mean, the kingdom of God? Is it something that we're only to look forward to? It's not here yet, though. Or is it here? Is it here? Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Right? Is it here and we just don't recognize it? Here's another question. Was it easier to recognize or say the kingdom of God was here as Israel was a nation under the kingship of David? James Boyce writes that it's best not to think of God's kingdom in such temporal terms. Here it is, there it is, there it's not. But instead, we should think of God's kingdom as wherever God rules. Consider that for a minute. That God's kingdom is wherever he rules. Where does the Bible tell us that God rules? It tells us that he rules everything. He rules over all people, all kingdoms, over nature, over every event, over life and death itself. So when we talk about God's kingdom, right, we're talking about everywhere. And when God dwells with his people, and when his people are dwelling with him, we're dwelling then in his kingdom. Boyce is helpful again. He writes this, "Those who confess God's kingship are comforted in the midst of this world's chaotic conflicts and changes. It is why, although there are always wars and rumors of wars, we are not to be alarmed, knowing we're living in God's kingdom. We don't need to be alarmed." And boy, that's a timely message this morning, isn't it? I didn't plan this ahead. It just worked out this way. But what a timely message. We're living in God's kingdom. You know, Jesus himself said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." And then, by the way, Jesus says, "But the end is not yet." That's what he says. "But the end is not yet." Think about that when you're watching TV. I'm just saying. Paul is saying that you are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, a kingdom where God alone rules right now over all things. A kingdom where you don't need to be alarmed by the chaos around you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work to bring about peace and to do good works, right? To put aside the effects of the fall. That's not what he's saying. But we don't have to be panicked over what's taking place, because whose kingdom is this? This is God's kingdom, and God rules over all. Are you living like a citizen of that kingdom, a citizen of heaven, living like a citizen that knows their citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, trusting that God alone is ruling over all things? And I do mean all things, Right? Not some things, not a few things, all things. And what is it that makes it so hard for you and me too? Like, don't think this is easy for me, right? I don't find it any easier than you. What makes it so hard for us to live like we believe that God is reigning over all things? Because it is. It's hard, isn't it? Now think of that I Spy book again, right? The whole picture is on display for you in the book, right? The items you're supposed to find are listed at the bottom of the page, and yet there's always that one. You just can't see it. It's just not there. You know what's interesting, though, is once you see it, it's really hard to unsee it. Then every time you open that page, it's like, oh, yeah, it's right there. Oh, yeah, it's right there. Right? The sovereignty of God is like that. It's there. And it's in plain sight. And yet it's hidden there in plain sight. Right? We are often think that it might be impossible to see, but God sees it. And we should be able to see that God's sovereignty is working, even when we can't see it. One day we will see it, and we'll know it. You know, Paul wrote this. I thought this was very interesting. I read this week. Paul wrote this when Rome was at its pinnacle. Right? Rome had been around for hundreds of years. You know, the Roman Empire is not there anymore, right? It had been around hundreds of years. It was expected to last a couple of more thousand years. And yet for Paul, compared to the kingdom of God, Rome was temporary. Right? Rome was temporary. Rome was transient. It was nothing compared to the kingdom of God. Listen, not being able to see God's kingdom doesn't make it not there. Not being able to see God's sovereignty working doesn't make it not there. It's there, hidden in plain sight. And one day we will see it. God's church is not a building. It's people. And God is dwelling with his people in his kingdom, which means we're dwelling in his kingdom as well. What's interesting is he says it's not just that you're a citizen of the kingdom, though. You're also among his family. You're dwelling amongst the family of God. That's the next picture Paul gives us. We are fellow citizens and we're members of the household of God. Now, in the first century, this Greek word here for a household could mean anyone connected to the household. You know, parents, children, friends staying with you, servants, anybody, hired workers that were there for the week, whatever. But since Paul's talking about being made alive in Christ after being dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2, verse 5, right at the beginning of this section, the idea of rebirth as it ties into the family of God points to something more natural, something that actually has a stronger bond than just a friend staying with you. One forged in blood, we might say. You know the old saying, right? Blood is thicker than water. You know, what are we trying to say there? We're trying to say that family, that family bond, is more important than some social bond of being part of the same nation. There's this stronger bond, even than being a citizen of heaven, there's a stronger bond because you are now a family member of the King of the Kingdom. You see that? Paul's actually making this picture more wonderful by saying you're not just an average citizen, but you are a son or daughter of the King of the Kingdom. I was thinking about trying to come up with a good illustration for this, and I was thinking, you know, take voting in the Kingdom of America. Now, I know we don't have a king, right? I know we don't have a king. But in the year 2020, 40% of the eligible people that were eligible to vote didn't. They didn't vote. Well, why? Now, for some at least, it's because they don't think their vote will matter. They just don't think it'll make a difference, so why bother? And with the way politics works, we can all understand why they feel that way, right? We understand that. But what if it was their aunt or their uncle running for the Senate seat? What if it was their father or mother? What if they knew if their relative won the election, they would be able to call and talk to them directly about that next bill coming up for a vote? Would they vote then? I bet you they would, because a family bond is better than a social bond, even for a citizen. Paul is saying here that you have both. You are a citizen of the kingdom and a family member of the King of the kingdom. Do you understand the rights and privileges you have as a member of the household of God? I mean, think of the rights and privileges you have as a member of God's family. You have the spiritual support of your fellow brothers and sisters. You have access to the King through prayer and His Word. You have access to the sacraments, a real blessing to the people of God. And even more than that, you have access to the Father Himself. Right? By being a member of the household of God, are you using your access? Are you using your access to the Father through prayer, through worship, through reading His Word, through the sacraments? There are so many benefits secured for you by Christ and applied to you as you dwell in the family, in the household of God. God's church is not a building. It's the people, and they're precious to Him. So when we dwell with Him, we're dwelling in His kingdom, we're dwelling among His family, and we're also dwelling as His temple, His holy temple, Paul says. This is where things should start to get really exciting. Right? Not only are you a citizen, not only are you part of the family of God, you are being made. That's what Paul says, you're being made, you're being transformed, built up into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God. Did you see that? A dwelling place for God. Right at the very end of 22, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, there's lots of talk out there about what's it mean that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Paul is not talking about some sort of special food diet here to make your body clean, low sugar, low carbs, all organic, right? That's not what he's saying. He's also not proposing some special exercise regimen, right? Better stay healthy so that you have a good, strong body for God to dwell in. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is speaking in spiritual terms here. You are being built up into a spiritual temple, holy before the Lord, indwelt by His Holy Spirit. It's not made that way by special food or special exercise. It's made, you're transformed by God Himself as He builds you up into His holy temple. And He's doing this, He's planned for this, because all along He planned to live in you, to dwell in you, right? To be part of you, He longs, like we said, for the Israelites, to be with you where you are. God laid the foundation for you with the apostles and the prophets. He gave you Christ to be the cornerstone, Paul says. And now God is using each and every believer, that's every one of you that puts their faith in Christ, to build a temple grander than any building you could ever imagine. Now think about that in scriptural terms, grander than any building you could ever imagine. The inside of the tabernacle was beautiful. Better than that. Solomon's temple, a wonder of the world, never to be repeated. Better than that. God is building you into a holy temple. Everything else pales in comparison to the temple built by God's hands. That's His church. Everything else pales in comparison to that. And He is using His people, that's you and me, to make that building beautiful. Do you see yourself as a holy temple in the Lord? Being built up by the Lord, as a temple built by God Himself. I mean, just consider that for a couple of minutes this afternoon. You are being built up by God Himself with a plan that He would live there, live with you. What does it mean that He lives in you? What should it mean that He lives in you? Think about that this afternoon. What does it mean that God is living in you? Here's what I want you to do this week. Sometime when you're alone, you just do it in the privacy of your own bathroom or the hallway, wherever. Go over to the mirror. Look in the mirror and tell yourself this. God has made me into a holy temple and He now lives in me. Maybe don't say it like that though. God has made me into a holy temple and He's now living in me. It's going to be hard at first to look at yourself in the mirror and think that that's true, isn't it? But I think if you will meditate upon that, if you will pray that the Lord would teach you how true that is, it will become easier and easier when you look in the mirror to say, I am God's holy temple and He is dwelling with me, built by His own hands. I think that's important for our Christian walk. And one simple reason that this text is important is because it shows us what God is doing in us. It shows us what God is doing in you, right, through Christ. If you didn't have this text, would you ever guess by looking in the mirror that God was building you into His holy temple? Would you even consider that that was true? No, you wouldn't. We need this text because He is doing that. And His temple is beautiful. Well, how can this help you grow? Well, again, remember, God's kingdom, where He dwells, is wherever He rules, and He rules over all. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God rules over all. There is unmatched security when God dwells with you. Unmatched security when God dwells with you and you with Him. In the chaos of the world, remember that. God is dwelling with you in His kingdom. And His kingdom is one that reigns over all. You know, as we kind of wrap this up, you know, in John 17, which is titled The High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, Jesus is praying for those that He just spent the last 3 years with. Right? He's praying for them, for His disciples. He's praying that they would understand the gospel. He's preparing them to minister the gospel to others after His departure. But you know, He doesn't only pray for them in John chapter 17. He doesn't only pray for those affected by His immediate presence and His earthly ministry. He prays for you and me too. He prays for all those that would hear the good news of the gospel after them. Here's what He says in John 17, beginning at verse 20. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus longs for you to be one with Him, to be where He is, to know His love for you like He knows the Father's love for Him. And what better way to show you that love than to let you experience, as the gathered people of God, the oneness of being in Christ, being the body of Christ, dwelling with God, have God dwelling with you in His kingdom, to let you know through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you are able to experience the fullness of the presence of God. What better way to show his love than to let you experience the fullness of the presence of God so that you would know his love, that you would be able to display his love, that you'd be able to rest in his love, even in the midst of chaos. When God promises to indwell you, right, through the work of the Spirit, he promises you that he is living in you as his holy temple, which means you are already at one with him, which means you're already living as a member of the household of God, which means you're already living in his kingdom. The kingdom is not far off. It's here. It's here now. And as the gathered people of God, as the church, you are fully secure in him, no longer a stranger, no longer an alien, but a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, you know that God's dwelling place is with his people. And he dwells in a holy temple. That's you, beloved. Trust in him. He rules over all. Amen. Well, take your hymnal. Let's stand together and turn to hymn number 168 as we sing of the tie that binds us together, and that tie is our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand, 168. Now, as you depart to go and to live in God's kingdom under a king who reigns over all, hear his benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.